Hey guys, welcome. I'm so glad you guys are here. First of all, happy Father's Day to all you fathers who are joining us. I'm glad you guys are with us. You know what, if you are in and around the St. Louis area, then you know that this weekend has just been a huge weekend for the city. You know, the Blues won the Stanley Cup. It's been awesome. There's all kinds of celebrations. So, man, if you are not in and around the St. Louis area, I wish you were here because it's just been awesome. It's been so fun to watch our city come together and just celebrate. So I wish you were here. But you know what? The celebrations aren't stopping. Next Sunday, June 23rd, is our big baptism celebration, where we are going to join in with hundreds of people who are taking their next step in their relationship with Jesus by following Him in the waters of baptism. So I hope that you join us next Sunday night at the Chesterfield campus, June 23rd. Make sure you be here. Rearrange your schedule. Do whatever you need to do to be here to celebrate, okay? We've even got some people who've been watching online who don't live in the St. Louis area who are driving in, who are flying in to be baptized, to celebrate with us. So don't miss out on that party too, okay? There's lots of other things going on this summer, so make sure you stay connected. One way to do that is actually, if you haven't checked out our podcast, At the Crossing, make sure you do that. It's just a fun way to just stay connected with what God's doing around here. In fact, last week, we actually talked about hockey, and it was just a lot of fun. But we talk about all kinds of stuff, so that's another way to stay connected. You can find At the Crossing podcast on any of your favorite podcast apps, all right? Well, in just a second, we're going to join in with the auditorium. I'm so glad you guys are with us today. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. Glad you're here.
All right, let me say what has already been said, at least here at Chesterfield. Happy Father's Day. I want to welcome those of you who are coming and joining us from the Hub. For those of you who are joining us online from all over the world, Fenton, Mid Rivers, Grants Trail, those of you here, one more time, happy Father's Day. We, you know, for some people, this is just a really cool day because you love being a dad. Maybe this is your first Father's Day as a dad. Maybe it's your first Father's Day without your dad. Maybe it's a day where you just kind of ache because you've got a story with your dad or you've never been able to be a dad. We're coming at this from all different sites and all different ways, but I will tell you this. We will now come to the God who has actually taught us to trust Him so much that He will make things right through His Son, and then we get to call Him Father. Now, when Jesus taught people how to pray that way, there were those in the, this wouldn't have been out of the ordinary for Jewish people to approach God as Father, but Jesus uses that intimate term we've talked about recently, Abba. It is a personal, intimate term. And so He is calling us, inviting us to actually come to Him in a personal relationship. So here's what we're going to do now. We're going to pray together. And I want to caution you, I just want to invite you to join us in this, but only if it means something. Please don't do this if your brain just takes over and it just becomes autopilot. I mean, it's okay. Just don't. In fact, it's one of the reasons we're going to slow things down because we want your heart and your mind to catch up with your mouth because the words are going to come easily. But I want you to think about these words. Jesus taught us to pray this way. And in the spaces in between, I want you to consider this Father, we bless His name, we hallow His name. This Father who is in the heavens. That word there can actually mean in the atmosphere, in the air around us. God is here. We ask Him for daily sustenance. We ask Him for His kingdom to break into this world. We ask for all sorts of, we ask for forgiveness, we ask for the ability to forgive others. We ask to be protected from temptation. There's so many things that we can ask now. But what I would encourage you to do is to pray to our Heavenly Father. And we can do this a bunch of different ways. I would ask maybe if you would be willing to stand. And again, we're not going to ask anybody to do this who isn't comfortable in doing this. But if you would like to stand with me now, we'll do this together, a little bit slower than you're used to doing it. Some of you are going to want to clasp your hands. Some of you are going to want to hold your hands out. Some of you are going to want to raise your hands. All of that has been happening. You may want to bow your heads. You may want to read on the screen. However it is, I'm now inviting you to pray as Jesus has taught us to pray. Would you join me now? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Do you believe what you just said? Some of you do. Some of you maybe not. You see, the God of the universe actually is listening to us. He's here. He cares. He's paying attention to our words. But as you sit down, I want to give you one other thing that God is doing. As you sit down. Yeah, that's good. I kind of slid that in there really fast, didn't I? You were like, does he mean that or not? Yeah. It's not just that God hears. It's not just that God cares. It's that God can handle whatever you bring him. I want some of you to know that today. God is not surprised by what's going on in your life. He's not intimidated by it. He's not overwhelmed, and he's not overmatched. God can handle whatever it is that you are facing in your life today, which is good news to me because there are times that I am overmatched or that I am outwitted and I don't see any options. I don't see the escape route. You ever felt that before? It's kind of like, wow, I don't know. There's a challenge. Sometimes we'll say a test. There is this test that I am facing, and it'll be a miracle if I survive it. It'll be a miracle if I pass it. I want you to know that today is a story full of miracles. In fact, two big miracles, and from the mouth of Jesus, we don't want to miss the bigger of the miracles. I want you to pay attention to the bigger of these two miracles. But here I am using that word miracle, and that word gets used a lot. Can we admit that? I mean, there are miracle creams that'll make you look younger, right? There's a miracle cure for whatever ails you. The miracle on 34th Street. It'll be a miracle if she goes out with me. It'll be a miracle if I get that job. It'll be a miracle if my kid gets into that school. And then one more time, just so we can let it, just all together now, all the sides. It'll be a miracle if the Blues win the cup. And then, yeah. Just get it out. Just get it out. Get it out. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. 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 Okay. Yeah. Oh, wow. Let's see you do that for Jesus in a little bit. All right. Woo! Can't wait. It's been a pretty emotional week, which is really interesting to me. I've seen grown men cry. And I really don't know what the ruling is, but I went back and I looked at an article in GQ and they said, there's some things men, it's allowable for men to cry. Like it's okay to cry if you get really hurt. It has to be an 8 on the pain scale. And this article said that's equivalent like to a piano dropping 50 stories onto your foot. It's okay to cry. You know, it's okay to cry when you're holding your newborn baby. It's okay to cry when you're moved by works of art or film, like, say, Toy Story 3. I mean, you know, so those are okay. Hockey, I don't know. I know there's no crying in baseball. Hockey, I'm not sure about. For those of you joining online around the world, we've been saying this all along. We're kind of in a thing here, and we're done with it, and it turned out exactly the way we wanted. But now we're going to move forward, and let me get back into this idea of miracles, all right? Here it is. I will quote an old sportscaster right here, Al Michaels. Do you believe in miracles? I'm not talking about a miracle on ice. I'm not talking about it was a miracle that you got to church on time today. I'm talking about a miracle by definition. I am talking about the God of the universe intervening in a supernatural way into this physical universe. Now, I can appreciate some of your skepticism with this, but I must warn you that if you just come into this with a bias against the supernatural and not allowing for other data points to be considered, you will struggle with the idea of a category-busting God. Do you know what I mean by that? Category. It's a thing that philosophers will talk about. You can read Husserl or Kant, and they will talk about these categories of being and meaning and entities. I'm telling you, God doesn't fit in a category. He doesn't fit in your expectations. And if you struggle with that, you will struggle with the life and the person of Jesus. Because he was a worker of miracles. Even his enemies admitted that in the Gospels. The evidence was too, it was just too out there. He did things that nobody else did. Josephus is a first century historian, not a friend of Christianity at all. He refers to Jesus as a wise man, and here's the quote, a doer of wonders. You get into the life of Jesus and you're going to come face to face with miracles. We're now jumping back into the Gospel of Mark that we've been studying. Chapter 2 is where we will be. We're going to let chapter 1, the very end of it, set us up. Jesus has been traveling through this northern region of Israel. We would call it the Galilee. He's healing people. He's confronting demons. Word on the street is he's doing things nobody else has done. The last verse in chapter 1 says this: people were coming to him from everywhere. And now we'll pick things up in our story today, chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So Jesus comes back to Capernaum. This is the village on the Sea of Galilee. It was his base of operations when he was up north. When it says he's coming home, it's a place that was familiar to him. Where was this? More than likely, if you piece it together, this is Peter's home. You see, in chapter 1, he had just healed Peter's mother-in-law in Peter's house. Then he travels, then they come back. More than likely, this is where Jesus is again. Word gets out that he's back in town. They start cramming into this house the way they did before, and now Jesus is preaching. Well, what is he preaching? More than likely, what he's been preaching. Go back to Mark chapter 1. The kingdom is breaking in. The plan of God is breaking into this world like never before. Repent. Turn from your old ways, reorient around Jesus, believe the good news. This is what Jesus was always preaching. But while he's in the middle of this, in a very crowded house, what we read is four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Now, they must have loved this man, and they obviously thought Jesus could do something for him. But since they could not get to him, to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Listen, if you've never owned a Bible, if you've never read very many Bible stories, if you've never been to church more than a handful of times in your life, you don't have to be a Bible Billy whiz-bang on this one. I'll bet you you've heard of this story, because it's so picturesque, it's got such cool details. Quick show of hands, wherever you are, how many of you have heard of this crazy story where some friends break through a roof and lower their friend in front of Jesus? Anybody here heard of that story? Yes, some of you have, some of you may have not. Let me tell you how that worked. Archaeological digs show you, this is a picture of Capernaum where this happened. You can go there. This is what houses looked like. Now, let me just explain this to you. Houses were built, they were very close together. But houses were built with these black volcanic rocks called basalt. You would stack them up. No mortar is involved. They're heavy enough. You've got a solid wall. When it comes time to make the roof, you lay across the top, just resting on these walls. You lay across the top long branches, thick branches, and then thinner branches. And you're crisscrossing until you've got kind of a matrix. And you start dumping thatch on top of that. The last thing you do is you mix in mud and clay. And you push it down and put it all over the top of it and roll it down and allow the sun to bake it rock hard. You could easily walk on this. In fact, most houses in that day would access those upper roofs by a staircase on the outside. It was the perfect place to dry fruits. Historians tell us that this is where people would go if they needed to catch some fresh air. If it was hot, this is where you would go. Sometimes in the summer months, this is where you would sleep at night. Because it was cooler, you'd catch a breeze. It was easy to repair. In fact, what would happen usually right before the rainy season is you'd have a roof roller and you would just kind of dump more mud on there and you'd just kind of go over things one more time. This is what's going on. It's important to know those details because five friends, there's five characters in this story here, five friends, and they all want the miracle. I think common sense would tell you it's not four guys taking their fifth friend along against his will. I think the guy who was paralyzed is in on it from the get-go. They believe Jesus can do something, but they get there too late and there's no room for them. And so what do? They go up, probably accessing it on an exterior stairway. They get up to this roof and they start to break through the roof. Well, what do? You're busting through the mud. You're busting through the hard clay. As you're doing this, you get to a place where you're peeling back the thatch. You're pushing aside the branches. Now imagine what's going on the inside of this crowded house. There's dirt and indignity showering on everyone. We don't know this. I don't want to read too much into this. But if this was Peter's house, I would love to have known his response. Maybe we can ask him someday. I don't know. Peter was a bit of a hothead back then, so we don't know. But looking back, apparently it wasn't a big detail because he knows that God is at work now. So here's what's going on. These men are creating this hole. They're doing all of this for a very specific reason. They want their buddy to get in front of Jesus. Now, we don't know if there was some hollering back and forth. What are you guys doing? We don't know any of that. This is me talking. But I wonder if that crowded house that was there to see Jesus in action kind of looked at each other and said, here we go, here we go. This is one of those Jesus moments. Here we go, here we go. I wonder if eventually it just got really quiet as everybody now starts to wonder what happens next. These guys so trusted that Jesus had an answer that they were willing to tear a hole in a roof to get him close. Now, before we go any further with this story, we do what we do around here, which is try to apply these truths to our lives. Here's how I'd like for you to start that today. If you're visiting, first of all, welcome. Secondly, we kind of do this. We pull a story apart. We figure out what it is that it means to us. I'm going to ask you to do something. Francis Chan asked this question once, and I think it's a great question. If Jesus, like, showed up in your world tomorrow, I mean face to face, eyeball to eyeball, Jesus in the flesh, in your house tomorrow, what's the first thing you would ask him help with? What's the first thing you'd ask Jesus to fix? Okay? So we're going to talk to each other. I'm going to ask you to do this. You're not going to want to share your deep, dark secrets. That's okay. But you can begin to talk about some of this. Listen, don't go the other way and say, you know, I'd have him fix that light switch in the garage that doesn't work. Don't do that either. What's the first thing you would ask help with? Jesus, I want you to fix this. Talk to each other. Use the app. Let's see what our answers are. We'll see you in a second. Anybody got any answers for me? What would you want Jesus to fix? Anybody got anything for me, like over here? What would you want Jesus to fix? You've got him all to yourself. Yeah.
Be healthy to serve him all the days of my life.
Okay, so I want to be healthy so I can serve you all the days of my life. That's a good answer. He would go with that. Well, here we go, one from Grant's Trail. My chronic pain. I was just talking with somebody in a previous service who was saying, you know, chronic pain is so hard to explain to people. It's true. It's true. But Jesus knows. He'd be there. Please make my math go away. We'll come back to that in just a second, I promise you. My fear. Fix world hunger. Okay, those are some big ones. Anybody over here got anything? What would you want Jesus to fix? You've got him. He's in the house. What do you want Jesus to fix? Anybody got anything for him?
Doubt.
Your doubt. Yeah. You know, a little bit later in the Gospel of Mark, there's this beautiful moment. It's one of my favorite moments where Jesus is going to heal this father. Says, will you please heal my boy who looks like he has some kind of a seizure disorder, demonic oppression. There's ugly stuff going on. And Jesus says, do you believe? And I love his answer. You probably know this, but he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. It's just so honest. Help me with that.
Violence throughout the world.
Somebody just said that here. Can you please help Fenton? Said, can you please help people to just get along? At a previous service, somebody said, please heal the racial tensions in our city. There's so many ways we can go with this. Here's where it gets interesting now. You would expect Jesus at this point in the story to heal this man. This is the miracle he came for, yes? You expect him to do what he's been doing in the early pages of Mark. So what is that? Well, now let's just understand that this guy and his friends have turned to Jesus with whatever faith they have. Can you help us here? But allow Mark with these details to draw you in. I want you to understand, there's a hole in the roof the size that a man can fit through. There's dirt and branches everywhere. Jesus has some of it on him. There's a paralyzed man in front of him, and the crowd doesn't know quite what to do with it. I can only imagine that some of the same things that happened in our day happened then. You got a jammed in crowd. Everybody sees each other, hears each other, smells each other. This is a tight room. Maybe there was some nervous laughter there from those who never know what to do with powerful moments. So they distract with a little sarcastic laugh. The cynics in the room might be thinking, well, I bet this was all staged. I'll bet they did all of this on purpose. Some people are just rolling their eyes at the outrage of this all. I can't believe you did that. There are people who might be a little bit of a neat freak to see all the dirt on the floor and the hole in the roof, and they don't hear anything Jesus is saying. There's all sorts of stuff going on, and Jesus takes it all in. He sees everyone, but he's focusing on these five, the four who knew enough to take action. They had at least enough faith to take action. And then the guy on the floor, the guy just in front of him, the guy who was paralyzed, he's got to be embarrassed. Everybody's looking at him, rolling their eyes, shaking their head, and he looks at Jesus, and he has no plan B. Jesus, please help me. Jesus sees this. And the next verse says, because of the faith of that group, he looks at the man and what does he say? Son, it's a term of endearment. My son, your sins are forgiven. Wait, what? I thought didn't he come for something else? I mean, so Jesus now here, first of all, the religious leaders are seething now. They're stunned that Jesus would say this. Look at this next verse. These teachers of the law, they're thinking to themselves, why does he talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? By the way, they're right. Only God can forgive sins. They have put it together and they are upset. We're right back to last week. Who is Jesus? Is he a lunatic? Is he a demon from hell who's defying God and distracting people? Or is the kingdom of God breaking in on this story so abundantly that the man standing in the middle of the room should be paid attention to? Because I'm telling you what, if he can forgive sins, he is God. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He sees and knows and senses in his spirit. It said he knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. No kidding. Jesus calls their bluff, and he's now taking advantage of this situation. He takes care of the more obvious problem this man has so that people will understand he has the authority to deal with the less obvious, more important thing. This guy has come to him for everything. He's turned to him, Jesus, you've got to help me. And right here, Jesus does something that will last forever. We say this all the time, but every person Jesus healed eventually died. This man's gonna die. This man died. It might have been the next year. It might have been 10 years from that. This man died. It might have been from another disease, from a sickness, from an accident. We don't know. But this man that Jesus healed died. But right here, something happens that will now echo into eternity. The way we say it around here is the thing behind the thing is this. There is a spiritual need that is way deeper than anything physical. A lot of us look at our lives and what we're facing, and what we say is, that disease is the problem. That person, that relationship, this job, that struggle, that bill. I mean, you fill in the blanks. And it's all important to God. Bring it all to him. But what he says is, it'll get interesting if you and I start with you and me. You see, we want this to be better. You want this to echo throughout eternity. If you and I are good, you'll be able to face right now and the end of your days. So the student who said, please make the math go away. This too shall pass eventually, even if you don't. This thing will pass. oh, man. But would you just, like, real quickly, just for a second, would you come, like, in your mind, whoever you, what was the hardest class you ever took? Think about it. I know, bad flashback for some of you. It could have been third grade. I don't care. But the hardest class you ever, you got somebody, you got a really tough, yeah, you can tell your neighbor, but, like, the hardest class, hardest professor, had a bad reputation. You were like, man, if I can get out of that class, okay? We all face tests. You heard about the guy who took the ornithology class, right? That's the study of birds. This professor had really bad reputation, hard test, hard guy, really hard to get out of that class. This young man had studied. He goes in for the final, but there's no paper, there's no pencil, there's no nothing, there's no computer, there's no nothing. He walks in and he has to walk around with the professor around the entire room. There are 25 blown up pictures of birds on the wall, but you can only see them from the legs down and their feet. That's all you can see. The guy says, you will have to identify 25 species based on the legs and the feet. This kid blows up and goes, there's no way. This is not fair. I actually studied for this final. This is not fair. I will not pass this test. He says, you got to do it. I'm a professor. I've got tenure. You've got to do this. The kid goes, I'm not going to. If you don't do this, you will fail my class. Well, then you know what? Fail me. Guy looks at him and says, all right, mister, you're failed. Tell me what your name is. Kid kicks off his shoes, pulls his pants up and says, you tell me. Seriously, you didn't see that coming? Probably not a true story. But there is truth in it. You and I face tests, and sometimes it's like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. They come in many forms. Broken relationship, career that has just flamed out or maybe never got off the ground, a call from the doctor or the attorney, this thing that's going on in your family, an aching loneliness that just goes unanswered. I mean, these things, these are tests, and you begin to wonder, God, do you hear this? Do you see this? Do you care? Can you handle this? And I say the answer to all of those questions is yes. Yes, he cares. He sees. He wants to enter into this, and he can handle it. He can face it. He wants to face it with you. In fact, God loves you so much that he knows what you need even when you don't fully know what you need. Yeah, Greg, but this guy got up and walked out. I want that kind of miracle. I'd like a couple of those myself. Now, we talked about healing in the second week of this series, and I wish I could tell you that every story around here ends with one of those miracles. I wish I could tell you when it comes to physical healing that every one of them ends with the doctors can't explain it, physical healing. It just doesn't always turn out that way. If you want a deeper dive, I would go into what we talked about in the second week of this Mark series. But I can tell you this much right now, and I do know this, God is asking you to trust him in the middle of this world that has gone horribly, horribly wrong, so that you're ready for the end of your days. God wants you now, and God wants you later, and God wants you in the in-between time. Can I explain why some of you are going through the suffering that you guys can't? I can't. I'm admitting that to you. You deserve more than a simplistic answer here. So let's keep talking and wrestling with this openly. But I will tell you this. I have watched people throughout my years here who get up to the edge of one of those storms. They get up to the edge of the abyss. And I've watched some people be completely enveloped and consumed by it, and you lose them. I've watched others of you, you get up to the edge of this thing, and you don't just survive, you prevail. I mean, you're facing something the likes of which most of us can't imagine, and you are clinging to the goodness and the character of God in the in-between time because you know that you know that you know that God is not finished with you, with this world, with this story. And some of you are like, I don't know. What do you mean? I will tell you that this week our pastors are having like the most amazing spiritual conversations you can imagine. I mean, just you're in on a lot of them. And if you're not, you still can be. It's not too, let's talk. talk about this next step of obedience baptism. Let's talk about what it means to accept Jesus. We do this all the time around here. But I had a pastor say, I had a day. This pastor said, I had one day where the stories just stacked up and they were so glorious and so powerful, but every one of them we wept through. What do you mean? And this is the email I got. Through trauma, tears, questions, and pain, people are still choosing to trust Jesus. Yes, they're still asking him for big things, but none of them have gotten their let's hop off the floor and walk out of the room miracle yet. They're still turning to him. Why? Because you turn to him, and in this moment of turning to him, there is this forgiveness and this restoration and this life that starts to happen, and that's the bigger miracle. Jesus is saying here, which of these do you think is the bigger miracle? I don't want you to miss the miracle that I'm doing something for this guy that will last for eternity. Let's go back to the questions that you asked. We'll use Francis Chan's question again. But this, like, no show of hands here, but when you said, okay, this is what I want Jesus to fix, how many of us said our sin? How many of us said, I need you to help me with this? I want you to help me with, I don't want to be apart from you anymore. How many of us said that? Because I'm going to tell you what, you and I are going to face a test someday. We are standing before a holy God, and we will not be able to make amends. We will not be able to make things right. The good news is Jesus makes peace for us. Jesus makes this possible. My son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus gives him the bigger miracle. Now, you want to know how you live with that resilient hope I was talking about a second ago? You have to take the really long view. You can't just go highs and lows, highs and lows, highs and lows. That's the roller coaster of life. You have to take, and I mean the really long view, as in God gets the last word and I'm going to trust him in the in-between time. Do you know how you even get to a place of living that way? You have to be secure in where you stand with God. You can't go through your days going, oh boy, I hope it was good enough today. Oh boy, I hope I did it today. You get to a place where you are secure and you know that you're with him. We've already talked about this idea that you're a child of God. You know how that happens? It's only by Jesus. But the Bible says you're adopted into the family. Now, some of you know a lot more about that word than the rest of us. You know how beautiful and powerful that word is. There was no relationship, and now there is. And it's rock solid, and you are loved. You see, when we get to that place where we are that secure with God, then we face life differently. You don't deny things. This isn't blind optimism. I'm not talking about, you know, unicorns flying out of your ears and sliding down Skittle rainbows. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you face life. You admit the truth, but you are not overwhelmed by it. You cling to God in this in-between time. And I'm telling you what, that is a countercultural view these days. Does anyone else here notice a cultural shift towards despair? Does anybody else know that we're swimming in something horribly, horribly dark these days? Ask your kids that are in high school. Ask your kids. You've really got it in you? Ask your kids that are in grade school if that kind of despair and hopelessness isn't flowing through our world. Easy way to measure that? Just go back two generations ago. You go back one, but go back two generations. How did people envision the future? It was going to be good. Disease would be gone. War would be gone. Controversy would be gone. We just have a lot of leisure time enjoying our flying cars and robot maids named Rosie. I mean, that's how this was going to work. How does it work now? We're under an avalanche of movies and stories of runaway robots and zombies and aliens living in a wasteland of our own making. Used to be that we thought, oh, the answer is going to come from within. Give us enough time. We've got technology. We've got smarts. We can do this. We can do this. Not anymore. You know, the entire point of Netflix's series Black Mirror is that technology isn't the answer. It's the problem. We no longer expect to figure it out. We're expecting to self-destruct. That's why I love Christianity, because it makes sense. It says, yeah, this is a broken world, but you were never meant to find the answer from within. The answer's not going to come from within. You need to look to the maker of the world and the shaper of your heart. He's the one with enough love and hope to face this without being overwhelmed. He's got enough power to deal with this, to make things right without destroying it all. And that, my friend, takes us right back to the cross. God said, I will deal with this at my own expense. Don't you dare think that when Jesus looks at this guy and says, your sins are forgiven, don't take that as a throwaway line. Jesus knows what it's going to cost him. When you hear somebody quote John 3:16 and they tell you God so loved this world that he gives his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, don't you dare think that's a throwaway verse. God the Father knew what it would cost him when he sent his son into this broken world. Jesus is the remedy. He is the centerpiece of this story. His stunning life, his transcendent death, his powerful resurrection, that's how we live. It's the good news of the gospel. And it's what allows us to step into a new life, not a perfect life, not a problem-free, scar-free life, but a new life. The Bible says when you come to him, when you turn to him, it's new. It starts now and it will stretch into eternity. That's not just the good news of the story we're in today. It's the good news of the story you're now about to hear. Here we go. I'm not tearing a hole in the roof, but there's a story that's now about to land in your lap. And remember all the reactions I was talking about a second ago? I want you to check them all. Just be careful. Like people who are laugh nervously or sarcastically because they don't know what to do with powerful moments, I would ask you not to. For people who are cynics and say, you went to him and thought this would be a good story. No, he came to us. For those of you who think, oh, you're just trying to manipulate me, you have no idea the details we left out. For those of you who think need things to be nice and neat and orderly, please do not be distracted by the reality of life so much that you miss that this is a story of forgiveness and healing and, yes, hope. We're going to tell this story differently than we've told most stories, and you'll see why in just a second. But this is a story of forgiveness and healing and ultimately hope.
See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. This is the story of one such child. It's really only part of that story. Like each of us, the layers of David's life run deep. Joys and blessings, but also wounds and scars. Some coming from others, some of his own doing. The layers run deep, but the Father's love runs deeper still. This then is the story of finally knowing and trusting the God who loves like that. Growing up and into his life, David never quite felt like he belonged. It also seemed like he never measured up to the expectations of others. As a young child, he not only endured abuse from a close relative, but also bullying at school. He once said, "I was short, fat, smart, and didn't seem to fit in." This became a theme for the coming years. Even though he did quite well in school, David remembers getting grounded for bringing home that one B among all those A's. Again, in his own words, "I just couldn't seem to please people."
The trajectory of his life seems set towards heartache. After two failed marriages, a series of self-destructive choices and addictive behaviors leaving him estranged from his two daughters, among other loved ones, he concluded he never could be good enough. Amidst the misery and the lies that nothing would ever change, he attempted to end his life in 2013. He survived, but that attempt left devastating marks of their own.
He lost most of his face that would later require multiple surgeries. This is, in fact, the reason for telling David's story this way, to help convey words that are sometimes difficult to say or understand. For 6 months, he remained in a medically induced coma.
When I woke up and I realized I was gone, that just kind of hit me. What happened? What did I do? Because I had no memory of anything.
It was in the aftermath of this horror that it quickly became clear that his choices would have consequences. It's why if you ask David today, He will tell you to seek help now, not later. There is hope, and there is a way out of the darkness. You see, even in the pain and regret, David began to sense God calling him.
I just talked with God, and I thanked him for sharing me. And I was sorry for where I had led my life. I asked Jesus into my heart.
During these months of struggle and healing, another young man, further down the road of his own recovery from a similar moment, showed up at his bedside for months. But that is a story for another day. It was, however, his parents, Bill and Trudy, who eventually took their new adopted son to their church. This began the next chapter of a life redeemed and his stepping into community.
I finally fit in. I have a family that I belong somewhere.
For obvious reasons, he was unable to follow the songs during a worship service, even though he does spend a great deal of his day listening to worship music. Now David receives the worship lyrics for each weekend ahead of time, to learn them, to practice them, to know them by heart. Look closely on any given weekend at the Crossing, and you'll see the image of one more grateful child of God, worshiping. His personal anthem these days is a song that speaks openly of the Savior who can redeem the wounds and pains of a life lived in this broken world. And then this, halfway through the song. I'm thankful for your scars, because without them, I wouldn't know your heart. Like each of us, the layers of David's life run deep, but the Father's love runs deeper still. That's why in recent weeks, David has decided to be baptized. This is truly an act of grateful love. Just ask him. He'll admit his mistakes, but he'll quickly tell you about the God who forgives and also heals.
I'm telling the world that I belong to Jesus.
Wait to celebrate with David. I told him that in a previous service. I can't wait to celebrate that he belongs with Jesus. It's a story of hope. It's a story of forgiveness. It's a story of mistakes. It's a story of healing. Do you believe in miracles? That's really what I'm asking you. Now, some of you, let's just say this because it needs to be said out loud. For some of us, we are swimming in this sea of hopelessness, and some of you are beginning to believe the lie that this is it, that this is it. You see, you don't have to be bullied. You can be like completely included and celebrated. You don't have to be rich or poor, young or old. There are people all across our land these days swimming in this despair who are close to making a decision from which they cannot come back. And some of you are going, I don't think you should talk about that in church. I'll say exactly what I told you a year ago. We have to talk about this in church. We are the people of hope. We're not backing away from this. We're not saying that we're pain-free or problem or even scar-free. And I don't want anyone here to think that we've got it all figured out and that we're good. You need to know your life is complicated. And for some of you, your life is painful. And I'll be honest with you. Some of you in recent days, weeks, and months have come across this number, this way to contact someone. And you're saying, wait, I'm having self-destructive thoughts. I wonder if I should reach out and say that out loud. If I should talk to someone about this. You should. Don't wait. Talk to a friend, talk to your parents, talk to a teacher, a coach, talk to someone. Come and talk to a pastor in just a couple of minutes. But do this and do not believe the lie that you are alone, that you have to face this alone, or that God is finished with you. Those are lies. It is an honorable, courageous thing when somebody says, I need help. And just so we're clear, around here, when somebody asks for help, there's no shame in that. We will lovingly walk you to a licensed professional. And when I say this, I'll say what I said before. We're not dumping you at the doorstep. We're not outsourcing our problems here. We're going to walk through this together because we are the people of God. May we be people who are willing to tear a hole in the roof to get our friends some help. But now some of you are saying, okay, that's not me. But you're still believing the lie of hopelessness. Some of you are giving up on a marriage. You've given up on that kid. You've given up on your finances. You've given up on your health. You've given up on God, on church, on this church. Come on, the list just goes on and on. I'll ask you, do you believe in miracles? If Jesus is who he says that he is, then he is still in the healing business, and we see it happen all the time. No, it doesn't always look the way you want it to. Yes, it sometimes takes way longer than people want, not as long as they fear, but it does happen, and people are turning to him, and they're living protected and empowered as children of God. They've been adopted into the family. You know that song that we started with, "There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down"? Man, it's talking about the resurrection at the end of all time. Death doesn't get the last word, but you need to hear me. The power of the resurrection starts now. The fact that Jesus lives means this is now the beginning of everything new. He's already beginning to put the broken pieces together if you will but turn to him. And that's the thing, you gotta turn to him. In the story, this man is lying there on the floor. He's got nothing. Jesus, I don't have a plan B. It's humbling. It's vulnerable. And I'll be honest with you, some of us don't even know that we need healing. We're like, I don't think this applies to me. I get nervous when you talk about this. Well, how about this? Do some of us just kind of swing at other people and we're finding our relationships are getting really messy and we just assume the worst and we're holding people at arm's length and maybe it's that, but it's really a festering wound that never got dealt with. For some of us, it's a fear that's strangling us. Guys, it's really hard for us to admit that we're afraid. It might be an addiction that you are frankly powerless to face on your own. It might be an anger that just leaves a wake of destruction. It might be the shame of that one sin all those years ago that just keeps you from even looking up. But if Jesus is the healer, then he's the healer. Where do you need a miracle? We built a little time here at the end. We're done. I hope you come back next week. It will be a celebration. We're going to honor these people and worship the God of glory. It'll be something. Some of you right now, in an act of obedience, need to run, not walk, to the folks at who are dealing with baptism at each of our sites and say, okay, I am going to come. I'm gonna come into the world and just tell, I'm with him. I belong to him. This is your time. This is your step. Let's do that. But there are others of us that need to ask for a different kind of miracle and a different kind of healing. And so it has been a week, and we've been pretty demonstrative this week, right? I mean, I've seen people just get really angry and let a whole workday get ruined because of the score of a game. I've seen people who didn't think they cared care, high-fiving people they've never met before, showing up for a really cool celebration. All of those are cool. They are cool. Not one thing wrong with them. But I'm going to ask some of you now to demonstrate your vulnerability, to demonstrate your faith. It's crazy. We don't often do this, but we do sometimes. I'm going to ask you if you're willing and if you're interested to come and to pray and to ask for prayer. Some of you need to be praying for a family member. Some of you need to be praying for a miracle. God, heal my broken heart. God, help me with this aching loneliness. Help me with my hardened heart. God, I've got this thing between me and someone else. Please, God, please, only you can heal. Then we do that. Let's ask for that. Some of you are sideways with somebody here at church. God, please help me with that. But start with me. God, start with me. What do I need to do? Some of us need physical healing. We should ask for that. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. We should ask. So come forward. Ask. We'll pray. And then some of us, honestly, for the first time ever, need to ask for forgiveness from the Lord of all. So I'm going to ask pastors and leaders and volunteers and worship leaders and board members and advisory board members and anybody, staff members who are not pastors, I'm just going to ask you guys to come forward and start praying. And as you guys need someone, then you just come and you tap them. But the service is now officially over. I want to leave you with this. Jesus is the God who heals. And Jesus is the God who forgives. So you just be respectful of everybody else. You can climb over them. You can leave. You can stay. You can talk. You can ask questions. But for many of us, it's time to now come and pray or to ask for prayer. Thank you so much for being here. Let's come to Jesus.
Yeah.